our innings today, talk about our challenge and identifying what God is up to and even God's presence among us. This isn't a new challenge, of course. This is something we recognize time and time again, that we humans struggle to properly identify God's action in our midst. Today we see that on front and center in our gospel reading, as Jesus, the Son of the living God, that we know is God made flesh, God walking among us, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" When God shows up in the world, what do people recognize? And to their credit, they don't just say, "Jesus of Nazareth." They say, you know, they realize there's something more about you, Jesus. Maybe it's John the Baptist. Maybe it's Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So we're making progress, but we're still not accurate. We still don't have a complete understanding of who Jesus is on our own. And this is humanity's challenge consistently, that we don't have a complete understanding of who God is, what God is up to. I think we see something similar going on in our reading from Romans as we hear, don't be conformed to the patterns of this age, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. It says this because our minds de facto are conformed to the world around us. They think about things in the way that makes sense to the world and takes in information that we see from light and hear from these vibrations in the air. We're processing it and trying to make sense of it. And we evaluate things based on our experience and our own logic. And Paul is telling us very clearly this is never going to get us to understanding the world from God's perspective. If you want to discern what God's will is, your minds will need to be transformed, renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We hear a similar notion in our reading from Isaiah. Right off the bat, we hear those who pursue justice and who seek the Lord. There's a recognition in this that they never attain righteousness nor completely understand or find the Lord. We struggle to properly identify who God is and what God is up to. And there's a number of responses to this when we realize that we should follow God, but that we fall short. One response, of course, is just to throw in the towel altogether and say, "Well, I'm just too bad, too broken, not good enough to be close enough to God." That can be a tempting solution sometimes. But to be clear, it's not the solution anybody picks in our readings. Everybody is remaining engaged in the struggle today. People want figure out what it means to properly identify God and follow Him. Those who the disciples report to Jesus are trying to discern, who is Jesus really? Those who pursue righteousness and seek the Lord want to find righteousness. Truly they do. They're engaged in it. And so, we now see kind of two options unfold for those who would be in this struggle. One option is to recognize our shortcomings and try consistently to do something about it ourselves. Clearly, we think in this option, we must study harder. We must have more faith. We have to work harder on ourselves, do more for God, and eventually we will get there. Study the law more, whatever it may be. We chalk it up to a shortcoming or a deficit that we have that we can satisfy through enough labor, through enough diligence, through enough willpower. And we're going to discover that that is simply not true. For all of our labor, for all of our efforts, we will still fall short. And we will think that there's something we need more of to get there. And we hear this elsewhere when the disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith. We don't have enough. We need to manufacture some more faith somehow." So that's one option we take. The second option we take is the opposite of this, where we think, "I've made it. I have renewed my mind completely. It's now completely in line with God. Everything that I think is exactly what God would think. And therefore, I am 100% right 100% of the time. And I know what to do to earn God's favor and to be made right with God and properly identify God in the world. Now, aside from the haughtiness that comes with this that we can just hear, where we're thinking too highly of ourselves, as Paul would say, we could see the true challenge this would present if we looked at our gospel reading. If one of these other members of the crowd was just absolutely convinced they were right about who Jesus was, and said Jesus is John the Baptist, for example. And no matter what evidence they were presented with to the contrary, no matter how much people even said to them outright, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, they would say, nope, I know I am right, Jesus is John the Baptist. And of course, that would sound very confident to us. That would sound like a statement made with all authority to us, the human standard. But we would know that it's wrong. And that they are not able to see who Jesus is. They cannot identify then the truth of what God is doing. And not only do they limit this for themselves, they can also be leading others astray, too. So we see that we have a challenge then with following God properly, with identifying God's power and presence in our midst. So where do we go from here? How do we solve this? Well, I think the solution is best found in our reading from Isaiah, where Isaiah tells us that we are to look outside ourselves, specifically those who would pursue righteousness and seek the Lord. They are to look to the rock from which they were hewn. Now, Isaiah is saying this to those who are returning from exile, who are determined never to let this horrible, awful thing ever happen again. And they're going to do that through their pursuit of righteousness and seeking the Lord. They're like, it is on our shoulders now. And the response Isaiah makes to them is, look to your ancestors, to Abraham and Sarah. Look beyond yourself to recognize God's presence in your midst, to recognize how God would interact with you. And if we go back to Abraham and Sarah, we would see in their story that there is nothing about their pursuit of righteousness, their seeking the Lord. We do hear that Abraham's a righteous man. But it is not his effort that makes God come to him. It is God's desire to come to him that allows for this promise to occur. God shows up for Abraham and says, I'll make a covenant with you. And the people who are now striving and pursuing God and righteousness are only there to do so because of this covenant that God made. Because God intervened in Abraham and Sarah's life and they believed and trusted in God's promises. I think this is what Isaiah is trying to get at for them. Don't try to get there on your own. Recognize who God is and see the way in which God is already present with you. Indeed, this is where Isaiah heads. For I will comfort Zion. My salvation and deliverance are sure, even more sure than the heavens and the earth. Those can wear out, but my salvation and deliverance will be forever. And that has nothing to do with what humans are trying to do. It has everything to do with who God is and what God is already up to. So those of you who pursue righteousness and seek the Lord, recognize God is in your midst already. God would already long to comfort you and offer you God's salvation, wholeness, and deliverance. I think that's similar to what Paul is getting at today as well. Paul says, judge yourselves with sober judgment. According to the measure of faith that has been given to you. There's a lot packed into that statement. First is that when we are thinking about how well are we doing, we are to look with eyes of faith. Faith is a component here. How that works exactly, 100% sure, but it seems to me that if we're going to evaluate how it is, our real question is, how well do I trust in who God is, as Isaiah has said? How well do I believe God is already here, and that God delights in us, and loves us, and cares for us? So we can get all of that just from this first part about according to the faith. Next, Paul says, that has been given to you, meaning we do not have a mechanism or a way to increase our faith. God has given this faith to us already. This faith is a gift from God. Our focus and attention cannot be then on how do I manufacture more faith? How do I get more faith? We know we have all the faith we need already. This is Jesus' response to the disciples. All you need is the size of a mustard seed. You've got it already. Paul says that also about God's grace. You have that already. God says it's about gifts. You have those already. All of these things have come to you up front. Not because of how you have labored, not because of what you have thought, not because of your understanding, not because of the spiritual practices you engage in. You have received these gifts of faith, of grace, of God's love, God's activity, and God's gifts, simply because of who God is and how God would show up in your life. Okay. We are to believe and trust in that. We want to realize that. It can be tempting then to kind of wander into the next territory of thinking, well, then we're great. God's given us everything we need. We're good to go. We're perfect. Which is why I think Paul then has to give us this illustration of the body. Yes, God has given you everything you need, and you cannot manufacture more of it for yourself, but you also aren't everything. You're not complete and total by yourself. You need the body of Christ of which you are a part of. So yes, there is enough grace, there is enough faith, but you have to go outside yourself and rely on the body of Christ to provide all that you need. And the body of Christ needs you to share your gift, to share what God has given you, so that this body can be built up all the more. A little bit different focus now. And so this invites us to have a proper understanding of ourselves, a true evaluation that says, nope, I don't have to do more for God to be pleased with me. God has already granted me all that I need. I have all the faith that I need to place my trust in what God has done for me in Christ. That is already accomplished. I can also say with every confidence, I have some gifts that God has given to me. And I do these things really well. And I can say that, and then say, but I can't do everything well. I need help in this area, and that's where I rely on the body of Christ, knowing that they have gifts that I don't have, and I will use the gifts that I have to support those around me, to care for the people around me. That, to me, is our honest assessment of ourselves, measured in accordance with our faith. And I think we see an example of that in our gospel reading. Peter makes this confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is very clear, this did not come from Peter. This is not something Peter got out of his own study of Jesus. This isn't something Peter accomplished because of how great he was at following Jesus. This was something that happened because God revealed it to him. And Peter then decides to share what God has revealed with those around him. But we never know. Do the other disciples think one of these options is correct? Do they think Jesus is Elijah? John the Baptist? Jeremiah? How do they engage the comments that others have made? Or are they all on the same page here? The fact that Jesus is clear that Peter received this revelation from God indicates that probably not all the disciples thought that. But now they have the opportunity to hear the truth of this statement coming because Peter shares what God has revealed to him. And Jesus in turn affirms this, says yes, and that statement This gift that has been given to you from God, once it has been shared in this community, will galvanize the body of Christ. On this rock I will build my church. And this force that can enter into the world can run up against the very gates of hell, and they will not be able to stop it. Meaning, we as the church, as we use the gifts that God has revealed to us, relying on the faith and the grace that God has shared with us, can challenge the very forces of evil in this world and overcome them. This, I think, is a reversal from what we heard already. And when our minds are conformed to this world and we function in ways that and say we can do it or that we're already perfect, we're opening ourselves up for those forces of evil to lay claim to us, to overcome us in some way. And we will discover what it means to be bound by sin and not able to free ourselves. But when we look outside ourselves to the deliverance that God would offer to us, as Isaiah reminds us, to the salvation God has won for us, then we not only know how we have been freed from these forces of evil, but that we have been united with others who have encountered the same good news, to share our gifts with one another in such a way that we can go right back and fight against the very gates of hell. We can do this because we know that is exactly where Christ's body has already been. At the cross we see how Jesus goes, not just even to the gates of hell, but into that kingdom and overthrows it altogether, overcomes those forces of evil. We who are joined to Christ's body are joined to that mission and ministry as well. We have that mission and ministry renewed in this meal that we share together today. Here, Christ enters in once more to remind us that we have enough faith already, that we can place our trust in the good news that Jesus still is present with us, still reminding us that Christ has overthrown the power of sin and death. Here in this meal, as we encounter Christ, our Lord and Savior, we know this is the Son of the living God, who continues to draw us back together into the one body of Christ. We know that we have been given gifts from God, that we are strengthened and nourished through this feast to share with the body of Christ. And as we engage in this process, we will see God continuing to work in this world in and through those around us, in and through us, as the body. See that God still longs to comfort God's people, to make God's salvation and deliverance known. And as we more fully recognize these truths, as we become ever more aware of the steadfast love and presence of God, we can only say for these wondrous gifts, thanks be to God. Amen.